It is good to see y'all back here today, okay? I mean, if many of you have been out sick. Theodora was gone with illness. Dan's been gone with lung issues and the respiratory stuff. We've got people out today. Alice has ended up with bronchitis, a viral bronchitis, and so that's why she chose not to come and share it with you. That was good of her, all right? So next time you see Alice, tell her thank you, okay? So it was good. Many of you know my sister passed this week. It's been a tough week, you know. Prior to that, Don Stoops had had a stroke. And this week I received information from one of our members that a young lady had a 10-month-old child who passed away because of the respiratory stuff going away. Her name is Misty, if you happen to think to pray for her. There are others that are sick, and I know I'm forgetting them right now, Nancy. You guys didn't get a bulletin today, right? Well, it's because Nancy's sick, and that one should be hitting me right in the face, and there are others that have been, and you know, I get up here, and I start trying to list them all, and that's when I go blank. I can lay in my bed and name them off, okay, and then I can't remember them, okay? Yeah. Give me a pause here, guys, okay? And, But there's so many that are, well, you know, even Danny's here, but Mary's not. And part of it is she's recovering from issues related to her cancer stuff. Ada and Rich are still out sick, too. And it's good to have Glenda and Butch back, okay? So, you know, there's so many. That would I forget.
Nothing.
Okay. Yeah, I know. You know, it's the senior stuff, but it's also kind of fatigue and everything else gone along with some other stuff. But folks, here in the midst of all of the stuff going on this week, I got a phone call from my mom and my other sister who lives in Prescott. She had just moved into a new assisted living. They had just opened it up. It's only been opened a few months, okay, in Prescott Valley. And she had just moved in there. She had to go down to the post office to put in her change of address. They're requiring you do that in person now. So she went down to the post office to put in a change of address, okay? She comes back. My brother had taken her, picked her up, took her down, came back, and they drove up, and the place is surrounded with fire trucks and ambulances, okay? Yeah, and I guess it was on the news, yeah. And the word that came to us was that the roof had collapsed. Well, that turns out it wasn't that bad, okay? But still, the point is all this confusion. And it turns out that it was a section where it had a roof leak. The water came in and caused the ceiling to collapse. Now, I'm glad I wasn't in that room. My sister's glad she wasn't in that room. But still, it was the chaos and the confusion that surrounded it. And there's all this stuff going on, you know, over and over and over again that and this has been, yeah, and yes, my oldest sister is fine, yes. So I'm just very thankful that you guys are here today. And as you know, my wife is gone, and I woke up to an empty house this morning. And okay, guys, I know. Get your violins out, okay?
When is she coming back?
Saturday, this coming Saturday. So anyway, I just wanted to take just a few moments as we begin our service today to pray for our church family. There's so many that are struggling. Pastor Tim, who was Linda's pastor in Bullhead, has been diagnosed with bladder cancer. They've been on a trip heading back to family. He's resigned as pastor and changing and all that. And they've been fighting the weather heading back there. So just all of these things kind of piled up on me, and just feel the weight of them today. And I'd like us to pray before we start our study. Father, you know these people that I've listed, and I don't feel like we can go back through it and reiterate. But I know that there are these that we've mentioned, and I know that there are others that that have not come back to mind right now. Father, these are part of our family. In one way or the other, they're connected here. And part of our community, the Meadview, part of this church, part of the body of Christ. And Father, our hearts are burdened. And we know, God, that our hearts are not burdened any more than yours, for sure. But that you feel each one of these pains, each teardrop, each expression of sorrow, each struggle that's going on. And Father, for those that are sick, we're asking that you'll send healing to their bodies. You, God, are ultimately the one who designed our bodies and the ones who can provide healing. And so, God, we just ask that you might bring healing in these lives. Father, for those who are struggling with illnesses that cannot be or will not be healed, God, we just pray for them that they will have their time to gain that right relationship with you if it's not already done, that they might come to know you in a special way. And the God, that you will be with them as they make these steps, passing from this life into another, that they'll be prepared to meet you as they go through that portal, as they walk into that new dimension of life. And I pray, God, that you will be with the families of those who are grieving. I think of particularly Misty and her family as they grieve during this time. Father, you are the God who's promised us the Comforter. You've promised the Holy Spirit to come and to be the one who wraps your arms around us, who is there present with us as we go through these struggles of life. And I pray, God, that our friends and families who are struggling now will experience the very touch, the very presence of your Holy Spirit to bring the comfort, to bring the assurance, to bring the strength that is needed in these times. And Father, we thank you that even though we can look around and see a world full of chaos, we can see a world that is struggling. We know, God, that you've loved this world, even in spite of its problems. You've loved it so much that you were willing to give your Son to die for each person, to bring life to each person. And I pray, God, that you will help us to become the messengers, to share with others how they can receive your gift of love, of life, and forgiveness. I pray, God, that as we open our Bibles today and as we look into your word, that you'll guide my words, your Spirit will come and speak through me. Pray that your Spirit will fill this building and fill this place. Fill and open each heart and each mind. I pray, God, that ears will be open, that they can hear your word. I pray, God, that eyes will be open, that they can see in your face. And that we all might draw closer to you, knowing that you have loved us with the greatest love possible. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you, guys, for just allowing me that time. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to try and get through the weapons. I think we'll do that today. But I want us to remember the passage that we're studying. We're looking at Paul as he finishes up his letter to the Ephesians. I want to remind you again that Paul began this letter as he addressed the Ephesians. He talked about the unity of the body. He emphasized that they were all, used that word all many times. And he emphasized one, and he emphasized unity among the body as he went through this letter, encouraging them and in trying to strengthen them. He also reminded them to walk worthy of the calling that they were given. And he talked about how their conduct of life, which is the idea behind walking, their conduct, he encouraged them to walk worthy of who God was throughout the letter. And he comes now, as he's finished up his comments and many things, he says, finally, in verse 10 of chapter 6, we read this last week, going to read it again. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take a stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Now, last week I began looking at this passage, and I reminded you that he begins this in encouraging them to be strong in the Lord. I talked briefly about what it meant to be in the Lord and to draw our strength from God. Remember, I talked about Jesus in John chapter 15 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. And just like that, he's talking about that strength. We plug into the vine, we attach to the vine. And by the way, the scripture teaches us that we're grafted into that vine, okay? And we draw from the resources, the strength of that. He's not telling us to be strong. We don't have to go to the gym and work out, okay? Jack? You hear that? Okay, we don't have to go to the gym and work out, build our muscles, okay, and then sprain an elbow or a shoulder or rip a tendon. No, he's not telling us to be strong. What he's telling us is to draw from the strength that comes through our relationship with Jesus Christ. Saying be in the Lord, plug into him, draw from the resources that he's providing. Folks, we're fighting, and he goes on, he tells us we're fighting against an enemy that's not flesh and blood, but he's a different kind of enemy. He is the devil, who is a liar and an accuser. He lies about what he tells you, and he accuses you and tells you you're doing everything wrong, and he stands before God and makes accusations. Okay, this guy is the one who's trying to defeat you. He's trying to trip you up. And he says, so you're not fighting against your own other people. You're not fighting against people where you need physical strength. He's saying you're fighting against spiritual forces, and the strength you need flows from Jesus Christ, who has already conquered the enemy. Amen. Okay? So we go to the one who's already fought the battle, already won. And he says that the devil is working. He's united with these other forces and principalities. He's united with the world to trip you up. He's united with your old nature, and he's using your old nature against you. He's using this world against you to fight you and try to defeat you. The world distracts us from the things of God. We look at somebody else and we say, well, they've got that. Why can't I have it? And we have that source of envy. We have that jealousy that rages within us, and we start falling away from God, rather than drawing from the vine and our strength there in the vine. So he goes on and he says, therefore, put on the full armor of God. He reiterates what he started with. Put on the full armor of God. I want you to understand, the full armor of God is the whole nine yards. Now, Paul's going to list some stuff, but it's not necessarily the full armor. There are some other things. Like, for example, he doesn't mention in here the greaves, okay? Y'all know what a greave is? Okay? You know, you do. Jack, you're shaking your head, yes. I'm going to pick on you today. Okay? You're shaking. You guys know what a greave is? I didn't know. I had to go look it up. The greaves, they're shin guards. Okay, they're the shin guards, the things that go down there to buckle around so you can't get somebody hatting at your ankles, okay? The shin guard. There are things like that. He doesn't specifically talk about it. He talks about the breastplate of righteousness, but under that frequently was the coat of mail, okay, which was to help protect against those arrows that would come in and the blows that would be struck. It was a woven metal that came around, kind of chain links put together, kind of in a sense. It was meant to be flexible so you could move in it, and yet and lightweight so it wouldn't weigh you down too much, but it was meant to deflect the arrows and deflect the blows from the swords and other weapons. So there are things that aren't mentioned specifically, but they're also part of that armor of God and things that we can wear. And we have to understand that God's going to introduce these things to us as we need it. Here he's going to be talking about some specific weapons. And there are, people have all sorts of meanings, and I imagine there are some of you who have done more study on this than I have, okay? And you could be up here. Anybody want to volunteer? Come on up. No. Doggone. Yeah. So, I mean, the point is that there are, I'm not the expert on this, okay, by any stretch, but my idea here is to help you understand some about what this full armor. But I find it interesting what he says here is he says put on that full armor so that you can stand. And he says, reiterates that. He says it three times there, okay? He says, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, he says. Isn't it interesting that he says that? What do you think he's trying to emphasize? Well, I think he's talking about the fact that we need to be ready to do battle. Folks, there aren't any armchair warriors, okay? We live in a generation where you fight your battles with a remote control on TV, right? You know, in the video game. And we've gotten used to that. We're sitting down, we're kind of kicking back, and we're doing all this. And that's not what he's talking about. He's saying you're engaged in this battle. This is something that you have to be actively participating in. I think of the sentry that's on duty, and he says, stand. You're at sentry. You think of the royal guards, that they stand there and nobody, and they come up and they shout in your face and they just stand there. You remember? Think of these guys. But they're ready to do battle. Their job is to defend against intruders. And it's the same way. Paul is saying, be ready that this enemy's going to come. He's going to attack you. He's described as a roaring lion that's going to come about. He's trying to attack you, trying to get in, trying to get past the guards that are on duty. And he says, stand, be ready to do that battle. You can't do it when you're sitting down, when you're kicking back, okay? He says, be ready at all times. Are you ready? You know, that's so hard. It is so hard. Sometimes I get so tired, I just want to sit down and forget about all the struggles. How many times have I sat down, turned on the TV, and there's a movie on that just is kind of a little shady, okay? The language is just such, and they're introducing some themes that I just don't need to be involved with. And yet I'll sit there and I'll watch it. And he says, Curtis, you got to stand against that. I got to pick up the remote, shut that TV off, or change the channel anyway. You know, but this is the thing. It's subtle. The world is working against us. And it subtly introduces these things. Subtly comes in the back door. Never right to your face, but it sneaks in. And we need to be ready to stand against it. He goes on. He says, so stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Now, what this was they frequently had cloaks, okay, that they wore down. And what they would do is they'd bring in a belt to tighten around their waist. And they'd wrap up the cloth so that, and tuck it and get it out of the way so it wouldn't entangle them. It's something that would frequently, if they didn't have it, they could get tripped up in their own clothing, okay? And this idea was girded up with the belt of truth. I talked to you last week. I told you that there, all of these weapons have one thing in common. They point us back to Jesus. Who is the truth? Come on, guys. Who's the truth? Jesus! He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So one of the things this weapon is telling us is go to Jesus. The world wants to trip us up. It wants to come in and introduce false truths to us. It wants to tell us that the world wasn't created in 6 days. You guys know I'm a creationist. I believe it was. Okay, I have no doubt that the scripture is accurate. I tell people I don't have enough faith to believe it happened the way the world wants me to believe. Okay, I have to believe God because it makes a whole lot more sense to me. So the point is that they want us to tell us these other things about science. They want us to tell us these other things about creation. They want us to tell us other things. And if we listen to that truth, what's going to happen? We're going to get tripped up in our robes when we go to do battle. He's saying, look to Jesus. We go to Jesus first. He's the one that's going to have the truth. He's going to have it. Now, I want you to know, the church has been guilty of defending some things that are not truth. But it's because of somebody who misread, somebody who didn't understand. And we need to go not to the scholars to understand what the Bible says, not to understand. We need to go to Jesus Christ. We need to ask Jesus, if we don't understand something, we need to go to Him, say, please explain this to me. Now, I'm not saying we can't consult scholars. I'm not saying that the academians are all wrong. I mean, that's where I learned a lot of the stuff I know. Okay, now you're really wondering, huh? But the point is that we go there when we do seek counsel of others, the wisdom that comes from others. But we need ultimately to recognize truth comes from Jesus Christ. And if it's not pointing us to Him, if it's not revealing who God is, then we need to walk away from it. So we first take that truth and we use it to get us out of the tangled mess that this world is in. And we gird ourselves, our robes up, in the belt of truth. Okay? He goes on as he speaks on this. He says, from the belt of truth, and he says, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. And folks, where again do we get that righteousness? We get it from Jesus Christ. He is the one that died on the cross. His blood flowed to cover our sins and to make us right with God. He took us who were enemies with God, He washed us clean, put us back here, and said, God, here's your child. And He restored us in that righteousness, right relationship with God. Folks, if we're looking to get to God with our own works, we're not going to do it. We need to always remember that our redemption comes from Jesus Christ, which goes back to being plugged into the vine and drawing from Jesus Christ, His strength, His resources, His forgiveness. There are times we're going to fall and we're going to stumble. There are times we need to go back and say, Jesus, bring me back to you. Restore that relationship. Keep me in that right relationship with God. So when the accuser comes and he says, you have no right to talk to God, you say, yep, I don't have a right in my own strength. But I've been made right by Jesus Christ. And I claim the blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sins. And that gives me the access to Jesus, or the access to the throne, the access to God. That's right. Remember, this goes through Jesus, okay? So we come and we claim that righteousness. We put on that righteousness, and we learn to live the way Christ has designed for us to live, okay? And he says, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Again, who was the one that the angel sang peace on earth about? It was Jesus Christ. That is the gospel message. The gospel message is simply this. We were lost in our own sin. We were separated from God. The good news, the gospel, is that Jesus Christ came He was born of a virgin. He lived as a man, and he died upon a cross for the forgiveness of our sins. That's the gospel message. Because of the work of Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. And we have peace within ourselves. We can have peace. And we need to be prepared with that peace. The Bible tells us that we should be ready always to give an answer to any man who asks us the hope of the glory of God that's within us. Now, I want you to understand, I think there are people out there seeking for answers. And I think part of the problem is we've gotten wrapped up in the polarity of this world. And we're following the instruction of this world. This past week, I was reading, and I didn't read it all the way through, but I read an article about a famous author, and you guys could probably enlighten me. I didn't recognize the name, but she was a Nobel Prize nominee. Carol Oates, I believe it was. Okay, and she criticized the authenticity of the scripture and talked about it being fictitious, a fictitious book. And then, and at first you think, oh, that's terrible that this person would do this. In the article was about the attack that she received following her statement from all the Christians jumping all over her, the conservatives and the Christians jumping all over her. When you read the article, the reality is that what she said, the person had made a comment about the way we treat our prisoners and that we need to be able to visit them. And the idea, they quoted the scripture that says the widows, that the true religion is taking care of the widows, the orphans, and the prisoners, okay? And she says, how do the prisoners equate to the widows and orphans? How can they be put together? How can they? And then she went on to some statements about the fact that Christians usually use the Bible simply to justify their choices, rather than really going to the scripture and saying, God, what is it that you have? They come and say, okay, I want to do this. Where can I find I can prove my point? Point was, is this woman asked a valid question. What do the prisoners have to do with the widows and the orphans? It was a perfect opportunity for someone to explain to her the simple truth that the prisoners of that time were not the criminals that we have in jail now, the murderers, the thieves, the rapists. You know what happened to them? They were never prisoners. They were convicted. They were executed back in Jesus' time. They were not the prisoners. The people that were the prisoners were the debtors, the people who couldn't pay their bills. They were people who needed kindness and compassion and mercy, not the prisoners of today. And she asked a valid question to understand that. And instead of finding an answer and being directed towards God, instead of receiving the gospel of peace, she received attacks and rebukes. Christians, we need to do better. We need to be ready with the gospel of peace. Always. And he goes on, and he says, so your feet fitted. Oh, by the way, one of the neat things about the feet fitted with the, you may not know. You may just be thinking about, well, they had good shoes on. Well, the shoes that they wore into battle were not just, you know, regular shoes. Many of those shoes had like spikes or something in them so that they could stand their ground. Remember, how did Paul start this? Stand firm, stand your ground. And the idea behind this was so that when they were in battle, the spikes in the shoes, the cleats, if you want to put it that way in today's terms, they would hold firm. They would not slip on the dirt and cause the person to fall under the attack of the enemy. So he's telling us to have that gospel ready, to understand how the gospel of God impacts your life so that you're ready, so that when the enemy comes and he accuses you and he lies about you, you're ready to stand firm. And sometimes, you know, the reality is that the truth, even the things he says are true, But the reality is God's blood has forgiven us and cleansed us. So we stand against him, knowing the gospel is protecting us. He goes on, he says, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith. I love this description, you know? The shield of faith, the faith that we have in who God is. Remember, it was the faith that Abraham had that caused God to credit him righteousness. Because of his faith, because he believed God, it was credited as righteousness. Now, I want you to understand something. I told you how Paul began the book of Ephesians. He began it by talking about the unity, about the oneness, about the all, okay? These verbs in this section about us taking up the armor, they are plural verbs, significant, because he's saying you're not fighting this battle alone. You're part of a community. This is my instructions, not to you as an individual, but to you as an army of God. And here, think about the shield of faith. The faith, the shield that Paul is most likely talking about is the big shield that they had, that the Roman army carried, the Roman soldiers carried. What they did is there were two kinds of shield. There was one that was smaller. Frequently, archers would have that to use it to protect it. And they would fight against them. And they would provide some degree of protection. It was a lot more maneuverable. It was lightweight. And so they used it. But the shield that Paul saw was carried by the Roman soldiers. The Roman soldiers fought as a unit, okay? And they would have these longer shields. They were usually, you know, about 4 feet tall, about 2 feet wide, enough to cover the body, basically. And as you step down behind it, you would hold the shield and you would interlock your shields with your neighbors. And the consequence was, is you became a formidable wall to fight against the enemy. You could march together and forward and overcome the enemy because you didn't have a side that could be flanked. Guys, our problem today is we got too many Lone Ranger Christians. We're not fighting as a community, as a group. We're not standing together with our shields locked together so that we can move together. And we need to seek the unity and support one another constantly. What do? We find somebody who's wounded and say, you're not carrying your weight. So boom, throw you out to the enemy. Let them have you. We need to lock together. And when people are wounded, when people are hurt, we need to rally around them and come. Folks, I want to commend this church. In the midst of our sorrow, in the midst of our pain, you guys have rallied around Ginger and I. And you've provided that. And I'm so thankful for all of you. As Christians, though, as the church today, I think we've forgotten this concept. And we have Christians that want to sit on the sideline, and they don't want to engage in the battle. They want to kick back, and they don't want to become part of the group. And we need to be together. We need to be one together. Guys, you get it? We're part of that. And it's finally, he comes in here, and he says, the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. He says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The helmet was simply the fact of a covering that was used to protect the most vital aspect, which was the head. Folks, and it's the helmet of salvation that protects us mentally, emotionally. That salvation is supposed to be the thing that's covering over all of us. We need to be in that right relationship with God, drawing again the salvation that is provided through our relationship with Jesus Christ so that we can be protected in all aspects. And the sword of the Spirit, notice this is the only offensive weapon that's mentioned. A while back, Bill Burroughs shared with me a paper that he wrote about the Old Testament weapons. And these are the same kind of weapons that they had in the New Testament. And I credit him with some of this knowledge, okay? But they had a variety of weapons that have. I find it interesting that the sword is the only offensive weapon here. They had the sling. You remember what David used to slay Goliath? a sling, and there were people that could use that sling, and they could throw it from a long distance and hit accurately their targets. They were skilled marksmen with those slings, and they were weapons that could immobilize an individual. They had archers. They had bows and arrows and archers that could be used at a long distance. And the sling, the archers were the long distance warriors, okay? And they would shoot from a distance. Then you had the medium range, which were the people with the sling. They can't go as far as a bow and arrow, but they could go a good distance and cause some damage. They also had javelins, which, you know, spears, like spears, okay? Javelins and spears. Javelins, which would be thrown with a loop. What's that game that they call? Lacrosse. Is it lacrosse where they connect it and fling that thing? The same kind of thing with the spears and the javelins. And these things would be weapons that could be used at an intermediary distance, okay? But they were all offensive. But then he says, you have a sword, and that's the only weapon. Why? Well, because I want you guys to understand. I think his point is that these battles that we have, he begins here and he says that the forces that we fight against in the NIV, but in the King James it says we wrestle, the forces we're wrestling against. Think about that concept of wrestling. Fighting kind of says a distance. You can fight, have a fight. And in today's armies, that's what we do. We fight at a distance because we use weapons such as guns and mortars and shells and cannons. But here, in that day, the battles were face-to-face. And he's saying, you're not fighting this war at a distance. He says, this is a war. This is a battle that you've got to be engaged in. You're going to fight this battle up close and personal. You're going to be involved. Now, I don't know about you, but my personality is I'm an introvert. Most of you are probably, how many of you are extroverts? Anybody? Oh, yeah, there's several of you, okay? Extroverts, okay? You know, and probably, there are a lot of us, but most of us, I think, are introverts, okay? We kind of shy away and we back away. All right, and that's kind of where I am. My most comfortable place is alone, to tell you the truth. Yeah, see? Yeah, I can tell, Butch. I can tell. Yeah, but my most comfortable place is kind of, I go from home from church, okay? And see, you guys don't realize this, but see, interacting here and putting myself out here, it drains me completely, okay? And I spend a day and a half recovering, all right? Because it drains me emotionally and on all the energy. And my point is this, is that oftentimes, left to my own choices, I'd be the wallflower. But God said, Curtis, that's not what I have for you. I have something else you need to be doing. And what Paul is telling all of us is we can't be wallflowers. We can't sit back. Now, you know, recognize that when you put yourself out there, yeah, you have to recharge. I'm not telling those of you who are introverts that you got to be changed and suddenly change your personality. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying we have to recognize that God calls us to be engaged. And that means that there are times that we need to come up and we need to love each other. We need to give hugs to people that we don't maybe be comfortable with. We need to come and be involved in other people's lives. In order to do this, we're going to wrestle against these other powers, these principalities. We're wrestling against them. We're hand to hand against the things that are trying to take over. And we are going to be in a struggle up close and personal. And he's given us the sword, which is the word of God, to utilize. The sword was the weapon that Jesus used to defeat Satan during the temptation. Folks, if we don't know our Bibles, if we don't know what God says, then how do you know that I'm telling you the truth? I could make up fairy tales, right? Point is, you need to know this, because if you can't know for sure that I'm telling you the truth, how do you know when Satan is coming? The father of lies. And don't forget that Satan used the very word of God out of context to tempt Jesus. How do we know that Satan isn't taking the Word of God out of context? We need to read and study and know what God says to us. Can you do that? You see, these are the things. And as he comes to this, he tells us to pray. He tells us to pray. You might consider that another offensive weapon. Because when Satan begins shooting the arrows at us, we shoot back the prayers. We shoot, that's our long-range weapon. We go to the throne, we present our petitions. Now, folks, I want you to understand the prayers that the Bible are talking about are not the kind of prayers that you and I mostly use any day. We go to the prayer and I look at the bills and I say, oh God, I got to pay all these things. Lord, send me the money. And that's the kind of prayers we have, right? You know, Lord, help me in this. Help me in this. Instead of going to say, God, what is it that you're trying to teach me? What is it your desire for my life? Oh, it's not that you want me to have 3 cars, okay? It's not that you want me to have all my toys. God, what is it that you want? And we oftentimes need to seek after God and say, God, you see, I believe the purpose of prayer is not to get God to do my will. The purpose of prayer is to put my heart in such a position that I know what the will of the Father is and I can join Him in what He's doing. You see, there's a difference in the way you look at it. And Paul tells us that we need to learn to pray in such a fashion that the Holy Spirit can work within our lives in submission to the Father who has called us to be His own. I want to ask you to bow your heads and pray. Just close your eyes. Nobody looking. I don't know what God is saying to you. But I believe that there are many of you who are struggling. Many of you who need to know what God is about. Or you have questions about what God's doing in your life right now. And you need some time just to say, God, open my eyes to understand the work that your Spirit is doing. You need some time just to say, God, here's my life and I yield it to you. I don't want to fight this battle alone. I need to be in the community of believers that will help me in this struggle. Just in this time of quietness, can you express your heart's will to God? I'm not going to ask you to come forward, but if God has spoken to you in some way today, following the service, then I ask you to come and speak to me. I ask that you seek me out because I'd love to talk with you more. Pray. God, you are the great God. You have worked powerfully and mighty in my life. You've guided my steps for many years. And I thank you for calling me to be part of that family. And I ask, Father, for each person here, that you might come today and lift their burdens. I ask that you will help them to see that you're here because you offered your yoke to help carry their burdens for them. And that you have called them to be part of the body of Christ so that they don't have to carry their own struggles, but that we wrestle together against the enemy, not individually, but together. And I pray, God, that you will help them to embrace that. I pray, God, that you will bring victory into this church for all of us, and that you will prepare us for the work that you want to do through this church in sharing the gospel of peace with this community. And I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, why don't we come on up and we can finish our service.